نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون. ما يأتيهم من ذكر من ربهم محدث إلا استمعوه وهم يلعبون. لاهية قلوبهم وأسر النجوى الذين ظلموا هل هذا إلا بشر مثلكم أفتأتون السحر وأنتم تبصرون. Draws near for mankind their reckoning while they turn away in heedlessness. There comes not to them an admonition from their Lord, but as a recent revelation, but they listen to it while they play, with their hearts occupied. Those who do wrong conceal their private counsel, saying, Is this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, more than a human being like you? Will you submit to magic while you see it? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, My Lord knows every word spoken in the heavens and on earth. وَهُوَ السَّمِيُّ الْعَلِيمُ And he is the all-hearer, the all-knower. We find in the beginning of Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by reminding us that our hisab is drawing near. What hisab is this? Now this can mean two things. It can mean the nearness of the day of judgment. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said, بُعِدْتُ أَنَا وَالسَّاعَةُ كَهَاتَيْنِ I and the hour have been sent like this. In other words, the time period between my coming and the coming of the day of judgment is just the space of these two fingers. And he said this 1400 years ago. On another occasion, he was sitting with a group of his companions one day during the late afternoon. The disk of the sun was just about to disappear behind the wall. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the time between their sitting there that afternoon and the end of the world was as short as the distance between the bottom of the sun and the top of the wall at that moment. And this was 1400 years ago. Now people are constantly speculating about when the day of judgment will come and will it happen after the millennium or will it happen at the time of the millennium. See, we need to remember that our day of judgment starts once we enter the grave. Once that angel of death appears, and we realize that there's no turning back now. No doing good deeds, no doing any more salat, no more fasting, no more reading the Quran. Think of the desperation of that moment when you realize this is it. The pens are being taken away. You've written out your examination paper. No more chances now, no more going back. And when we enter the grave, we have to face the questioning by Munkar Nakir. Allah says, اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ Their reckoning is drawing nearer. The day when we will be given our report cards, the days when the pens will be taken away from us. وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ What are people doing? In heedlessness. مُعْرِضُونَ wants to turn away. No, we're not ready for the Qur'an. We're too young for the Qur'an. We're too young to obey Allah. There's lots of time left. There does not come to them a new admonition from their Lord. إِلَّا اسْتَمَعُوهُ وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ They listen to it attentively. It seems like they're listening to every word. وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ They are in reality playing. What does playing mean? That they're not taking it seriously. Every day we read the Qur'an. Every day we're listening to the Qur'an. What effect is it having upon us? If our actions are not changing, if our conversations are not changing, if our thoughts are not changing, then we're not really listening to it. We're just playing. Yes, we're listening to the Qur'an, but we're not taking it seriously. لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ Their hearts are occupied. Our hearts are elsewhere, distracted, wondering about our children, wondering about our houses, about our jobs, about our education, about our career. لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ Look at the sadness in the words, that although mankind's reckoning is drawing closer and closer, they're just not pushed. What did the Prophet ﷺ tell us once? The gist of which was, أَلْقَيِّسُ مَنْ دَانَ نَفْسَهُ قَبْلَ الْمَوْتِ The truly intelligent one is one who analyzes his nafs, who does hisab of his nafs before he dies. As it said, mutu qabla an tamutu, die before you die. In other words, think of yourself as one who is already dead. Constantly be doing your hisab. Am I doing this for Allah or for shaitan? Will this deed be acceptable to Allah? Am I doing enough? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also told us the gist of which was, and the foolish one is one who follows his own desires and trusts in Allah's mercy. Now that's a very crucial hadith for all of us today. It's easy to sit back and say, oh Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. But what are we actually presenting before Allah? What actions will we have to show Him that day? When we die, what will the angel say of us? What has she sent ahead? We need to think about it while we still have time. Allah goes on to say, those who do wrong conceal their private counsels, saying, is this man more than a human being like you? Will you submit to magic while you see it? And they think of the Quran's power as being something like hypnotism. And it's like someone's casting a spell on them. So they stay away from the Quran on purpose, because they don't want to change. This was what the pagans used to do as well. The effect of the Quran upon all who heard it was so dynamic that even someone whose heart was embedded in disbelief would have a temporary change in him. We find that on one occasion, Abu Sufyan's father-in-law suggested to the Quraysh that let me go and talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and try and, you know, convince him as to the folly of what he's doing. And he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he talked to him and he said, look, what is it that you want? If you want wealth, we'll give you wealth. If you want power, we'll give you power. And if it is that you are subjected to these fits of insanity, then we'll have you cured. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard him out in silence, and then in response, he recited several verses from Hamim. Whereupon, when Abu Sufyan's father-in-law returned to the pagans of Quraysh, his face had changed. Without wishing to accept Islam, the effect of the Quran, when he heard it from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did have some influence on him. And they looked at him and they said, oh no, he's been affected. Look at his face. He's been hypnotized as well. So such people who are determined not to change will attribute the effect of the Quran, oh, it's like magic. It's like a spell. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my Lord knows every word spoken in the heavens and on earth. Whatever claims we're making, whatever foolish statements we're making about the Quran, and He is the all-hearer, the all-knower. They say, these are mixed up false dreams. No, He has invented them. No, He is a poet. In other words, they couldn't even make up their mind about what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually preaching. Sometimes they'd say, well, this is poetry. Sometimes they'd say, this is just, you know, fantasy that he's speaking of. Let him then bring us a sign, like the ones the former was sent with. Not one of the towns of those which we destroyed believed before them, though we sent them signs. Afahum yu'minun? Will these people then believe? When a people are bent upon their own destruction, who can explain to them? And we sent not before you, but men to whom we revealed. So ask the people of the reminder, if you do not know. And we did not create the messengers with bodies that did not eat food, nor were they mortals. This was one of the common charges leveled against him. Well, if he is a prophet of Allah, how come he is a, you know, ordinary human being like us, and why is it that he eats food, and why is it that he is married? Allah says all the prophets before him were also human beings. ثُمَّ صَدَقْنَاهُمُ الْوَعْدَى. Then we fulfilled to them the promise. So we saved them and those whom we willed, but we destroyed the transgressors. لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ كِتَابًا فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Indeed, we have sent down for you a book in which there is your reminder. Will you not then use your intellect? This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us something here, that we have sent down to you a book in which is your mention. See, when you have a special friend or someone you love very much or someone you care about, you want to be talking about them all the time. You know, you're always speaking of them, you're always thinking of them. Allah loves us so much, He wrote a whole book about us. And if we think about it, you know, sometimes it happens that our name comes in the newspaper and people cut out newspaper clippings that bear their names and they show them to their friends. Have you read that article? You know, it's mentioning me today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written a whole book about us. Yet still we don't care. Now look at the conclusion of the ayat. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Will you not then use your intellect? Why has Allah not said that, why don't you reflect upon it or why don't you believe in it? The word used here is تَعْقِلُونَ, using your brains. Aqala means when you connect ideas together. When you reason and you understand an intellectual argument. Now people say that, oh, the Quran is full of stories of, you know, the Fir'aun and Musa, and it doesn't apply to modern times. If you think about it, the Quran contains the essence of man. We find man in all his different facets, in all his different aspects. See, in Surah Kahf, we read the story of young people who had the courage to stand up for their convictions. We read the story of a man who was given power, authority, wealth. He didn't let that delude him. He didn't let that power take him away from Allah. We read the story of a man who was given wealth and a beautiful garden, and he started relying upon that completely. We read the story of hypocrites. We read the story of Muslims who are sincere. Remember the three companions who were sincere Muslims, but due to laziness they stayed behind from taking part in the Battle of Tabuk. And then what happens, according to Jeffrey Lang, as you read the different natures that unfold in this book, you start asking yourself, which one am I? Am I the hypocrite? Am I the young person with the courage to stand up for my convictions? If I've been given power, am I like the man who was deluded by his wealth? Or am I like Dhulqarnain? With clarity of vision, with strength of iman, so we start analyzing ourselves. According to a non-Muslim, Frederick Denny, he says, as you start reading the Quran, after some time you have this uncanny feeling that the Quran is reading you, because your own weaknesses start coming before you. Your own flaws start appearing before you. When we read the Quran, we need to remember, Fihi dhikrukum. In it is your mention. It's not just stories of long ago. It's about us, about people like us, faced by different situations. And so we need to analyze ourselves. Which one am I? Afala taqilun? Will you not then connect? Don't you understand? This is the point of the Quran, to make you realize who you truly are. How many a town, given up to wrongdoing, have we destroyed and raised up after them and other people? Then when they perceived our torment coming, behold, they tried to flee from it. La tarkudu, do not flee, but return to that wherein you lived a luxurious life, unto your homes, in order that you may be questioned. They cried, woe to us, certainly we have been wrongdoers. Why zalimin? Because they preferred the life of this world over the hereafter. And that cry of theirs ceased not till we made them as a field that is reaped, extinct. وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ. We did not create the heavens and the earth and all that is between them for a play. Had we intended to take a pastime, we could surely have taken it from us if we were going to do that. See, this is the purpose of life that Allah keeps on reminding us about. We're not just here so we can get married and have children and lead a good, comfortable life and have a good job and have a good career. And at the end of a long, fruitful life, we go for Hajj once and we read our prayers and we think, that's it. Allah says, seek spiritual heights. This life of yours that you've been granted, don't treat it shallowly. Don't treat it like a superficial pastime, engrossed in the life of this world. Allah says, we did not create the heavens and the earth and all that is between them, la'ibin, for a mere play. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Had we intended to take a pastime, we could surely have taken it from us if we were going to do that. بَلْ نَقْذِفُ بِالْحَقِّ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ فَيَدْمَغُهُ فَإِذَا هُوَ الزَّاهِقُ. No, we fling the truth against the falsehood. The impact of this Quran is so dynamic that all falsehood inevitably vanishes. So it destroys it, and behold, falsehood vanishes. And woe to you for that lie which you ascribe. To him belongs whosoever is in the heavens and on earth. Which lie is this? The lie of shirk. When we invent other gods against Allah, when we set up our own nafs against Allah, to him belongs whosoever is in the heavens and on earth. Why would Allah need to take a son when he is Malikul Muluk, King of all kings, Master of the Day of Judgment, and those who are near him are not too proud to worship him, nor are they weary of his worship. يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ. They glorify his praises night and day, and they never slacken to do so. We read one prayer and we say, oh, I'm so exhausted today. I read such a long prayer. And look, Allah reminds us, be ashamed of yourselves. Think of the angels worshipping Allah day and night. Neither do they slacken in their remembrance, nor do they weary, nor do they get tired. Or have they taken for worship gods from the earth who raised the dead? لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَا. Allah exposes the fallacy of shirk. How can there be a God other than Allah? It stands to reason that if there was another God, then both the heavens and the earth would have been ruined.
Anyone of you who's read the stories of Greek mythology will be familiar with the way the gods are constantly bickering. The god of thunder will be fighting with the god of the sun, and they're always trying to, you know, subvert each other's authority and power. This is the psyche of creation. That if two people or more are sharing a job or sharing authority, inevitably there will be unpleasantness, there will be tension, there will be a battle for more power. Allah says, think about it. Have there been in the heavens and the earth other gods rather than Allah alone? Then both would have been ruined. Both would have been in chaos. فَسُبْحَانَ رَبِّ الْعَرْشِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. Glorified be Allah, the Lord of the throne, above all that they associate with Him. When we look at the harmony of everything in the universe, that is the greatest sign of the oneness of God. لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He cannot be questioned as to what He does, while they will be questioned. See, after stating the fact of Tawheed, Allah tells us the natural conclusion that if Allah alone is the master of the universe, then His authority is supreme. None can challenge it. None can question Him. Now these words are very significant, because often we hear people say, I'm going to ask Allah about this. Oh, I'm going to ask Allah how He could do this to me, and how unfair of Allah. Allah tells us, and this is one of those verses when we read it, our hearts are filled with awe before Allah. La yus'alu amma yaf'alu. He cannot be questioned. None dares to question Him as to what He does. Wahum yus'alun. Instead of wondering about what we are going to be asking Allah, let's start worrying about what He's going to be asking us. What will Allah ask us? How we spent our wealth? What do we spend our wealth on? What else will Allah ask us? How we spent our youth. What is it that we spend our youth on? Allah will ask us how we spent our life. And Allah will ask us how we spent our time. Let's worry about the answers we're going to give to Allah instead of making blasphemous statements like, well, I'll ask Allah about this. لا يسأل عما يفعل. He cannot be questioned about what He does. وهم يسألون. They will be asked. Let them worry about their own hisab. Have they taken for worship gods beside Him? قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. Say, bring your proof. What proof do you have that there are other gods besides Allah? This is the reminder for those with me and the reminder for those before me. But most of them do not know the truth, so they are averse. They have no knowledge, so they're just guessing. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. We did not send any messenger before you, but we revealed to him saying, none has the right to be worshipped but I. فَاعْبُدُونِي. So worship me alone. This is the central theme of the Quran. As we read in the beginning of Surah Baqarah, what did Allah say? يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ. O mankind, not just, O Arabs or, O, you know, Asians, or O Muslims, O mankind. اُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ. Worship your Lord. Now here Allah says, لا إله إلا أنا. As has been mentioned earlier, إله is an awesome word. It comes from the root letters أَلِهَا. And أَلِهَا means to astonish. So إِلَهٌ is the being who does astonishing, unparalleled feats. That's why He's worthy of worship. That's why He is worthy of obedience above all. He is worthy of love above all. And He is worthy of being feared above all. La ilaha illa ana. Don't you understand? When Allah alone is the being, laysa kamithlihi shay, there is none like Him. Nurus samawati wal ard, the light of the heavens and the earth, then it stands to reason. Fa'buduni, worship Him alone. And they say, Ar-Rahman has begotten a son. What a contrast. Compare this sublime ayat where Allah is telling us, worship me alone, and then Allah says, and look at these people. What sort of ridiculous statements are they coming up with? That Allah has begotten a son. Subhanahu, glory be to Him. They are but honored slaves. All the prophets, all the good people, they are honored slaves. They are not worthy of worship. La yasbiqunahu bil qawl. And this refers to the angels. They speak not until He has spoken, and they act on His command. He knows what is before them, and He knows what is behind them, and they cannot intercede except for Him with whom He is pleased. وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ. And they stand in awe for fear of Him. Why do people worship angels? Or why do people worship good people who have passed away, like Hazrat Ali or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When you know people say, oh, we pray to the Prophet that he intercedes for us with Allah, and we pray to, you know, the angels so they can intercede for us with Allah. Look at the words of the ayat. They cannot intercede except for him with whom Allah is pleased. In other words, intercession does exist. It will be granted as an honor by Allah to those who deserve it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and sundry other good people. But whom will they be allowed to intercede for? Those with whom Allah is pleased. Otherwise, is it fair, is it just, that someone angers Allah all his life long? He makes no attempt to obey Allah at all, and he says that on the day of judgment, the Prophet will intercede for me and everything will be fine. Does that seem fair and just to equate such a person with another who might have spent all his life obeying Allah? But the end result is the same, the one who sinned and the one who didn't sin, they both end up in heaven. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam interceded for them both. In that case, we should all stop reading the Quran and we should just have a good time because the Prophet's going to intercede for us. What was the point of this test of obedience if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's intercession was going to save sinners and saints alike? Allah says no, they can only intercede for him with whom Allah is pleased. That's the meaning of La ilaha illallah. In another place in the Quran, Allah tells us, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الشَّفَاعَةُ جَمِيعًا. Tell them intercession belongs to Allah only. He is Maliki Yawm al-Din. He has not granted this authority to anyone else. وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ. Again, Allah reminds us of the difference between the Creator and creation. That no matter how honored the creation is, they stand in awe for fear of him. And if any of them should say, indeed I am a god besides Allah, such a one we should recompense with hell. Allah is reminding us that neither the angels nor the prophets nor anyone has ever made this claim. It is we who have invented this falsehood. Thus do we recompense the wrongdoers. أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Have not those who disbelieve seen? أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتَا رَتْقًا فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Have not those who disbelieve known that the heavens and the earth were joined together as one piece? Then we parted them, and we have made from water every living thing. Will they then not believe? Now look at this ayat. Allah is speaking not to the Muslims, but about the non-Muslims. Have not those who disbelieve seen that the heavens and the earth were joined together as one united piece? Then we parted them. What does this refer to? The Big Bang. That the universe was formed of a gaseous mass, and this nebula subsequently split up into multiple fragments. And the planets, and in particular the earth, originated in a separation process, starting from an initial constituent that in the beginning was the primary nebula. The theory of the Big Bang, who discovered it? Was it the Muslims? No, the Muslims are too busy fighting amongst themselves. It was the non-Muslims. And Allah knew that this discovery would be made by the disbelievers. So Allah doesn't say that have not the Mu'mineen seen this. Allah says, have not those who disbelieve seen that the heavens and the earth were joined together as one united piece? Then we parted them. And we have made from water every living thing. Now this phrase can mean two things. It can mean firstly that every living thing was made of water as its essential component, as we know that 80% of a cell is fluid, is water. And it can also mean that every living thing originated in water. You know, as we find that water is the element necessary to all vegetable life. And water can also mean over here the seminal fluid. So this can refer both to the origins of life or the element that gives birth to plants in the soil. What is it that has made life on earth possible? The existence of water. جَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. And again, this discovery was made not by the Muslims. It was the non-Muslims. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Will they then not believe? Look at the beauty of this ayat. Allah teaches us that the kafir's approach to knowledge is not getting him anywhere, because he stops after a certain point. He makes the discovery and there he stops. He forgets the one who created it in the first place. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Will they then not believe? Despite this overwhelming discovery, will it not take them closer to their creator? What is the Islamic approach towards knowledge? In Surah Ali Imran, Allah tells us, indeed in the creation of the heavens and the earth and the alternation of night and day are signs for a people of depth. What signs are there? الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقَعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ Those who remember Allah, standing and sitting and lying upon their side. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ A Muslim doesn't just sit on his prayer mat praying all day long. They reflect upon the creation of the heavens and the earth. And what conclusion do they arrive at? رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا O our Lord, you have not created this in vain. When we study the universe in its immensity, in its mysteries and glories, we realize nothing is wasting its time except for man. فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ So save us from the torment of the fire. This is the Islamic approach to knowledge. We explore knowledge to its uttermost bounds, and then that knowledge brings us closer to Allah. It doesn't take us away from Allah. So Allah asks, أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ Will this knowledge not then bring them closer to Allah? And we have placed on the earth firm mountains, lest it should shake with them. And we placed therein broad highways for them to pass through, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ In order that they may be guided. And we have made the heaven a roof, safe and well guarded, yet they turn away from its signs. Allah speaks of the atmospheric layer of gases. Now if you look at these ayat, Allah is telling us His biodata. He's telling us about all He's done for us. And still we are in ghafla. Still we're not interested in the Quran. We're not interested in obeying Allah. We're not ready. It is Allah who has created the night and the day, and the sun and the moon, each in an orbit floating. And we granted not to any human being immortality before you. Then if you die, فَهُمُ الْخَالِدُونَ Will they live forever? Because that's what we think, don't we? I've got lots of time. I'm so young. I've got my children to raise, my children to educate, my children to marry. And then if I have time, I'll turn to Allah. Allah says, are you going to live here forever? Is that why you're so relaxed about it? كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Don't be under any delusions. Everyone shall taste death. Now Allah doesn't say everyone shall die. Allah says everyone shall taste death. It seems like it's an intense physical experience. The Prophet ﷺ described the act of when the angels pull out a person's soul. And he presented a very frightening example. That if you tear a silken shawl off from a thorn bush. Now imagine that there's a bush of thorns and a silken shawl has been entangled in those thorns and you rip it off. What happens? There's pain. That's why the Prophet ﷺ taught us a dua. Allahumma a'inna ala ghamaratil maut wa sakaratil maut. O Allah, save us from the torments and the agonies of death. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Like it or not, face it or not, admit it or not, we all have to die. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً What then should we be doing before we die? Remember that while we are here, we are being tested. Now we have this notion that if someone's suffering, oh Allah is really testing him. Oh Allah is really putting him through a severe test. But if things are going smoothly, then we think, oh Allah must be really happy with me. That's why things are going fine. Allah reminds us, نَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً We test you both with evil and with good. They're both a test. See, when we're sick, we remember Allah and we say, Oh Allah, relieve me from the suffering. But when we're healthy, we don't even think about Him. When we're in financial difficulties, we read the Tahajjud and we get up and pray and we call out to Allah night and day, Allah, relieve me from this distress. And the moment the problems are over, we forget. And we relapse to normal again. Allah says, don't you understand? Both good times and both bad times are a test. We find in this same surah the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam who had everything and Ayyub alayhi salam who had nothing. What was the test for Sulaiman alayhi salam to see whether he would do shukr or not? Because the mu'min is either in a state of blessing whereupon he should be thanking Allah. How do we thank Allah? Just by saying Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah? No, by using those blessings for Allah's sake. By using these eyes which Allah has granted us to see what Allah wishes us to see. To use our intellect, to use our wealth, to use our time, our energies, our talents, the way Allah wishes us to use them. And then, how do we respond in times of misfortune? Sabr. And we read in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the sabr of Yaqub alayhi salam, Sabr shouldn't be a grudging resentment that, oh well, now I might as well put up with it. What can I do? But Allah's really been unfair to me. That's not sabr. For sabrun jameel, beautiful sabr, beautiful acceptance of all that Allah has destined for us. Sabr doesn't mean that you can't cry. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say when his 2-year-old baby son Ibrahim died? Now imagine, for anyone who's lost a child, the pain, the grief, and he was holding him in his arms and tears were pouring down his cheeks. So someone said, why are you crying, O Messenger of Allah? And he said, the eyes weep and the heart grieves, but we will only say that which pleases our Lord. And then he said something which was very beautiful. He said, indeed, we are sad at your parting, O Ibrahim. Sabr doesn't mean we become unnatural, detached robots. We are allowed to experience pain. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that sabr should be sabrun jameel, beautiful sabr. Wa ilayna turja'un. Whether we do sabr or shukr or we don't do either, we all have to go back to Allah. Now some of us will be going through good times. If we're not doing shukr, if we're not thanking Allah, we still have to go back to Him and answer for that. Some of us might be going through bad times, and if we're not doing sabr, if we're complaining and wailing and lamenting all day long, and saying we're angry with Allah, we still have to go back to Allah. And what did we just read about Allah? La yus'alu amma yaf'alu. He will not be asked about what He does. Wa hum yus'alun. They will be asked. See, in a hadith Qudsi, we find Allah tells us, revile not destiny, for behold, I am destiny. People say, oh, I was born unlucky. I was just born under an unlucky star. According to Guy Eaton, through our destiny, God speaks to us, and through our worship, we speak to Him. That is the point to remember. What message is Allah sending me? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us that the hypocrite is like a donkey. He doesn't know why his master ties him up and why his master releases him. And sometimes we too live our life from moment to moment, not caring about what message is it that Allah is trying to send to us. If I'm going through good times, then Allah is testing me to see whether I do shukr or not. And if I'm going through suffering, then again Allah is testing me to see if I do sabr or not. And the balanced vision of Islam is such that we pray for prosperity and well-being. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Salu Allah al-afiyah," ask Allah for well-being. Don't ask for bad times. Don't ask for trials. But if they come, then do sabr. And sabrun jameel, beautiful sabr. Wa ilayna turja'un. Whether you realize that this life is a test or not, you all are coming back to us. See, Allah likens the life of this world like a test, like an examination hall. Now imagine an examination hall where the students are sitting. Some students will be doodling on their papers. Some students will be feverishly writing. Some students will be looking here and there. We've got all the time in the world to complete our papers. Allah reminds us, إِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Any moment the pens can be taken away. So don't waste this precious life. If you're going through good times, do shukr. If you're going through tough times, do sabr. Because the return is to Allah.